Cool. Good morning, everyone. Hey, how's it? Hi. It feels like one of those days in Sea Point War in Cape Town where it takes you like the whole day to wake up because it's gray, right? Anyone feel like that sometimes? There was one of those days the other day where it was like gray the whole day. And I honestly felt like I only woke up in the evening, which was the weirdest feeling. So anyway, I just trust that you're waking up. You sense Jesus here this morning. Oh, it's so cool to be here. First time that I've been in this new venue, and it's so amazing just to see how God's put you in Sea Point after obviously many years Greenpoint side, and just like an answer to prayer, hey? Like God's provision and just His placement of you here to be family and just to be Jesus in this part of the city, and to let your light shine. Come on. I come from a church which is called City on a Hill, so I like to say, let your light shine. Yeah. But yeah, just briefly, for those of you who don't know, I mean, Neil introduced us earlier, but just briefly to say, yeah, if you don't know us, it's just great to see many faces here this morning that I don't know and we don't know, which is super cool to see God adding, God joining. We were part of this church for 3 years, and it was a privilege to see what Jesus did in those 3 years. And then, I don't know how, but He spoke to us about going to the East Rand and to Benoni, and I think... to this day, it's just been one of those like remarkable things. Why in the world would you leave Sea Point for Benoni? But it worked that way, and God's ways are not our ways. And it's been so fruitful. It's been an incredible journey that we've been on with Jesus over the last 2 years. Yeah, April will be 2 years. April's tomorrow, right? Yeah, April's tomorrow. Let me start my watch. There we are, Liv's started my watch. 2 years, and it's crazy just to see what God's done in that time. And I just wanted to just briefly mention that to you. So we moved off from Sea Point. God sent us off to Benoni. This congregation, we'd been living right on Main Road in Sea Point and absolutely loving it. Across the road from where Bentley's used to be. Bentley's has now moved and gone up the street. I believe it's changed sides, but we were kind of block of flats overlooking Bentley and the ocean, and it was hard to leave. Apart from the people, that view is very hard to leave. But since we've moved up to Benoni, it's been incredible to see what obedience can do. And I'm not going to preach about this, but I'm just going to mention it, that there's such life in obedience, that if you begin to hear the voice of God, when God speaks to you, firstly, it's a remarkable thing. But when you learn to be obedient to Him and to follow His ways, and often His ways, usually His ways are not our ways, the life that comes from following Jesus is remarkable. And we've experienced something of the life of God in the last couple of years in Benoni, of all places. And the congregation we've been part of, and the church we've been part of, through us going up there and then another leader going up there, started a discipleship school about a year and a bit ago, and I've been very involved in that process. We currently have 12 full-time students living in Benoni on the most beautiful property you can imagine, and we get to disciple them kind of all day, every day for a year. There's a team of us, and it's just such an example and such a highlight to see what God can do with lives that are given to Him. These are young people, usually from the age of kind of like 18. This year, our oldest is 30. Claudia's from Germany, 34, who are just giving themselves to Jesus. Just on Claudia, she's a connection of Reeves from Germany and Holland. I'm just putting it out there, but it's just cool to see God using people all over the place, and she is a gem of a lady, a gem. Anyway, just to see what God can do through giving your life wholeheartedly to Him, and it's just been a privilege to be involved in seeing what He's doing in lives and to see in many ways what He's doing in our lives. And so Benoni's our home for now, but who knows what the future holds? Only He knows, you know. So that's who we're at the moment. So that's Lee. That's Olivia. Evan's off somewhere. He's the guy who looks like a rugby player. We love Jesus and we're seeking to follow Him as best as we can. Cool. So Easter Sunday, hey, it's always a privilege to preach. Yes, it's always a privilege to preach, especially on Easter, because Easter's kind of, it's the high moment. It's the high moment of our faith. This is like the day of all days, really. This is the moment of all moments in our in our journey of faith. And it's so cool. I mean, we do this daily. We remember what Jesus has done for us. But especially on Easter, we get to take this moment of remembering what it is that he did for us and the radical opportunity, well, the radical invitation that has been given to us to join Jesus through his death and his resurrection and what he is doing in the world. And I want you to know that, like, if you don't know Jesus this morning, or if you're looking at him and you're checking him out, he's a God who's inviting you into his life, into his story, into what he's doing in the world. And for all of us here that know him, there is no better invitation to receive, and there's no better invitation to acknowledge and then take and to follow after. And so if you're checking Jesus out this morning, I don't know where you're all at, or you're considering him, realize that there's an invitation going out to you today to follow him and to follow him on a journey that could take you anywhere, but it's going to a journey that's going to take you into the very depths of the heart of God, and your heart and your life is going to be transformed by him, because that is what he specializes in, right? Cool. So at the end, we'll definitely respond. We always do. When we share the word, we always create moments for people to respond. And maybe this morning you'll need to respond and you've never responded before. But especially for those of you kind of the otopies, you know, you've known Jesus for a while, I think sometimes we can fight two enemies. Sometimes the enemy we can fight is ignorance. We don't quite know him yet. And so we need to overcome that. And sometimes the other enemy is familiarity. And I think it's so easy to get over familiar with Jesus. And so I'm trusting that this morning that something of a bit of fresh bread is going to be baked for you, and that it's going to smell sweet, and the aroma is going to draw you to him, and that you're going to want to eat and partake of what the Lord has prepared for you. Okay, so when we begin to look like at the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, I love how real the Bible is. Like, it's super real. It's not super, it's deep, it's spiritual, but it's super real. And we see, I mean, you've just did an incredible event on Easter Friday, Easter Friday focuses on the death of Jesus, and then Easter Sunday on the resurrection. But we know around that time that Jesus's faithful 12 disciples and the many other followers with him, when that first Easter weekend kind of unfolded, his disciples scattered. They ran. I mean, I love to run. And they ran the wrong way. As opposed to running to Jesus, they ran away from him. And we see that in many ways, they found themselves in a really dark place. As we were praying this morning, Armand started to pray about Luke 23, Luke 24, and the position and the space the disciples found themselves in. And I just want to mention that. It says in Luke 23 that when Jesus died on the cross, it says it was the sixth hour and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour while the sun's light failed. Now, I believe there's going to be some radical eclipse later this year. Certainly, maybe not in this part of the world, but I think it's going to happen more in America, because I've seen our American family starting to talk about it. But there's going to be some radical eclipse that's happening in that part of the world. There was real darkness that covered the earth at that time. And it was a literal darkness, but it was also a relational darkness. It was a spiritual darkness. It was an emotional darkness that had filled the disciples, because in many ways they had lost their hope. The one that they had put their trust in over the course of the last few years, Jesus himself, had appeared to have failed them. And so they had run away, they'd scattered, because the one they were hoping in, they thought had failed them. And then you read in the next chapter, so that's Luke 23, you read at the end of Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, that some of the disciples, having a conversation amongst themselves, were saying in Luke 24, verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." So they had hoped, but that hope had been lost in many ways, because this one that they thought would be their Savior and their Lord had died on the cross. They'd heard, they'd seen, he died, and they had no more hope. And so off they went back to the reality of their lives and their world and the darkness that lay before them. But we know that wasn't the end of the story, right? We know that darkness did not remain. That the cross, and especially the resurrection of Jesus, which is what we are looking at today, Easter Sunday, changes everything. And God steps down off that cross, or he's taken down off the cross, and he steps then out of the tomb, and he begins to reveal to them that he truly is God, and he's the one who has now conquered death, and the power of death, and the power of sin, and the power of darkness, and begins to offer us this light, this eternal light in him, and we can receive that and know that for all of our days. And so we're going to look at some of that light that shines from the cross of Jesus today. But before I get there, I mean, how many of us, if you're just honest, if we just pause for a moment, how many of us have felt the same? How many of us at times find ourselves hopeless? How many of us find ourselves asking questions like, oh, Jesus, even if you don't even believe in Jesus, like there are people in the world where things go bad, Jesus just comes out of their mouth. Oh, Jesus, how could this have happened? Or, oh, Jesus, please come back quickly. This just sucks, man. There's got to be something more. Take me somewhere else. Take me home. And I think inside of each one of us, we know that, which is why we find ourselves here this morning. Inside of each one of us as human beings, there's a cry for more. There's a cry for hope. There's a cry for meaning. There's a desire for each one of us to know God and to be intimate with him. Because he's the one who created us. And so, amen, hey? And so Easter provides this doorway in now into the heart of God. The door is opened, the stone is rolled away, and God, the Son of God, walks out of death, and he walks into eternal life, or he walks out inviting us now into his eternal life. And so let's look at that. Kind of shifting from Luke, I want to look at Matthew 28, and we'll weave our way from there this morning. Matthew 28, 1-8 says this. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week. So what is the first day of the week? First day of the week is a Sunday. Yes, so today is the first day of the week. So on that very first Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. As we say in Benoni, wowzers. Yeah. Wowzers. Lacquer, man. Yes, that's quite something. And it says that this angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And it goes on and says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. All of us are seeking something. We're seeking him. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then the eight words that changed everything. He is not here. He has risen. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. He is alive. He is alive. And so we need to, just letting the scripture, the truths of these words wash over us. He's not here, for he has risen. Eight words that have changed human history. I love that it's eight. Just a little side note. I'm not like a number guy in scripture, really, but I do love that it's eight words because we know the significance of eight in scripture, hey? Because eight, in the Old Testament, the Jews, when they have kids, especially the men, the little boys who are going to be circumcised on the eighth day. Eight was always symbolic of new life, of something new. I'm not really into music, but I think there are seven notes in an octave, right? Is that right? Jesse, seven notes? Okay. Seven. And then the eighth is the first. So you got C to C, and your second C is your eighth note. It's a new octave. It's a new day. And so those are eight words. On the eighth word, the eighth note, the first of the next octave, he's risen. It changes human history forever. Isn't that cool? Anyway, just thought I'd throw that out there. Thank you, Lord. The word of God is so cool. I just want to say this. We as a church, we're actually reading through the whole Bible. We started reading on the 1st of February. No, it wasn't the 1st of Feb. It was about the 4th or 5th of Feb, somewhere around there. And we're reading from the beginning of Feb to the end of November. And we are reading through the whole Bible. That is four chapters a day we as a church are doing. This is the whole city on a hill up in Johannesburg, the four or five congregations that we have. And I'm telling you, as you read through the word, the whole word, you begin to see just these, like, these threads. God is the most insane creative there is. He is the creative of all creators, and it's woven into his word as a revelation of his heart to us. Anyway, just throwing that out there. Get into your Bibles. It's beautiful. Okay. So those eight words, they change everything. And resurrection changed everything for those who were listening to Jesus at that time. This was completely life-changing. And I'll tell you why now. And I'm going to need a couple of volunteers to help me in a moment. So get ready. Those volunteers will be men, not women. So women, you can relax. Okay. So just want to quickly mention here, resurrection and the hope and the power that was going to be flowing from the resurrection that we're going to touch on, what Jesus did was completely transforming for those listening to it. They had an idea of what he was doing, but when he did it, they had absolutely no idea how he was going to do it. And so it blew them away. Because resurrection, which was something part of the Jewish kind of language and culture at that time, after they'd been in exile in Babylon, they came back to the nation, came back to Israel, started rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And over that time, post-exile, more and more this hope began to build amongst the nation of Israel that the Messiah is going to come. He's remained faithful to us. We've been in exile, but he's even brought us out of exile. So he must be faithful. He's a God who's faithful. And so this hope began to build more and more and more that this God was going to come and he was going to rescue them and he was going to renew all of creation. And he, you know, if you read Isaiah, towards the end of Isaiah, it speaks about these things. And that this was going to happen at the end of time. Okay, so they carried this expectation, which is why resurrection wasn't necessarily something foreign to them. But when Jesus did it, it was mind-blowing. Okay, so I need two men, two big men, if possible. One. Marius, come. That's great. Okay, won't you actually stand this side, and then won't you stand behind Marius? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so I'll just move forward a little bit. Okay, there we are. So let's just imagine, because I'm trying to think, you're sitting there. Yeah, let's just imagine that side of the hall is like the beginning of time. That's Genesis. That's the beginning when God made everything, okay? And that side, where Marius is the end. Things are ending with Marius. This is the end of all creation. This is the hope that the Jews had, that one day, the Messiah was going to be coming. He was going to return, and he was going to rescue them. He was going to save them. The hope that they had was going to be fulfilled in him, and all of creation was now going to be made new. So they carried this expectation at the time of Jesus. And so when Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, died, in many ways, that hope faded. I thought, what hope do we now have? But the miracle of the resurrection is what Jesus did as he stepped out of this and he came into our time. Okay. And he stepped into... Stay there, Morris. Won't you just stand there? I need you there, bro. I need you there. And resurrection, as opposed to resurrection becoming something that now happened at the end, resurrection entered into our lives, into human history, entered into now our hearts as we believed. Why don't you put your arms out like a cross? As he died, as Jesus, the Son of God, you know, died on the cross for us and then was resurrected. As he walked out of the tomb and now light was shining out of him, the hope that was stored up for then was hope that now invaded our lives right here in the present, which is why as believers, we are the most hopeful people on the face of the earth, right? Because the hope that was then for the end of time is already living in our hearts through a person whose name is Jesus, as we join to him, as we give our lives to him, and we submit our lives to him, and we follow after him. Thanks, guys. And so that's why that's why resurrection was so mind-blowing for the Jews, because they thought it was something happening at the end, but God brought it into human history. He kind of brought it into the middle, whatever time frame you want to name it as, and he broke into our story, and he allowed us now to be joined by faith to Jesus. And so, isn't that just so cool? Isn't God amazing? And so Hebrews 6, 4 to 5 says this. I'll skip over the 1 Corinthians 15 one. I don't know if I gave that to you, but Hebrews 6. Did I give that to you? No, sorry, man. I didn't. Hebrews 6, if you have a Bible, open it there, because this is such a profound and cool scripture. I won't go into all the context, but it says, Hebrews 6, 4, kind of the second half of verse 4 and the first half of verse 5 says, those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And so the powers of the age to come, Marius and Armand, as Armand representing Jesus stepped into human history, and Jesus, the Son of God, lived, died, and then was resurrected for us, as our lives are now joined to his life, the powers of that age, the powers of the age to come are now residing inside of us by faith. That's the new world that God is creating in all eternity for all of humankind who would believe in him, has already been birthed in our hearts. That new world now dwells inside of me. That man, Jesus, now dwells inside of us who believe in him. And that's why we no longer live for worldly stuff, right? That's why if God says to you, stay in Sea Point for the rest of your days, you'll gladly stay in Sea Point. But if he says to you, I'm sending you somewhere else, you're going to say to him, yes, I'm going to be sent somewhere else because I don't live for this world. I live for that world. And that world's already alive inside of me now. I'm a different person. I'm a stranger and I am an alien. I can remember the number of times that when we used to live in Sea Point where I'd either run or I'd walk along the promenade just going, Lord, I'm an alien here. I'm a stranger. How in the world did I end up in Sea Point? I'm like a boy from the southern suburbs of Cape Town. How did I end up in? It's just crazy. And just realizing God's got you here. And then you're joining with him and you're praying and you're interceding and you're longing. You say, God, do something, do something. And now to see him doing it is such a beautiful thing. And so because of what Jesus has, because of what the Son, the Father has done now through sending his Son into our lives, we as believers are filled with hope. Okay. We have this hope inside of us. And Peter writes about this hope in 1 Peter 1, which I think, did you read it earlier? Someone read it earlier. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. I think you read from it earlier in the prayer meeting. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, and boy has he been merciful, because he sent his Son to invade our lives now so that we could taste some of the eternal life that was prepared for us then in the present, so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with as many as possible, so as many as possible can be joined with him on that day. What mercy that is, eh? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Come on. And so resurrection marks the dawning of a new day of hope as our lives are now joined to Jesus' lives. And the powers of the age to come are now dwelling inside of us by faith. The man Jesus Christ now dwells inside of us by his Spirit that has been sent. And our spirits now cry inside of us, Abba, Father, we are joined to you. Okay. And so this is a hope that we can receive. If you don't know this hope this morning, you can receive this hope by receiving the man Jesus Christ. This is not a hope that is earned. It is a hope that is received by faith, by seeing what Jesus did on the cross for you, opening your hearts, repenting from your sin, turning from the powers of this world and the things that you've been doing, and turning now to the power of God and giving your life to him and letting those powers now fill you and empower you to live a new life for him. And so this hope is a hope for the present because of what Jesus did, and it's a hope for the future because that's where we're going, right? Amen? And so we carry this hope in our hearts from now until the time in which either Jesus returns or the time in which we transition from this life into the next one for all eternity with him. And so we as believers, I'm just going to mention three simple ways in which we can carry hope inside of us, and therefore we can then share this hope with others because Jesus has done this in us. Firstly, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the power of the penalty of sin has been defeated. That is good news, guys, because sin is horrible. Sin, the Bible defines sin as dehumanizing. Sin makes us less human than we were supposed to be. I know that every day when I go out running, because I wake up in the morning, I'm stiff and I'm tired and I'm sore. My back is hurting. My calf is hurting. My left hip is sore. And my right, that's just a sign that my body is wasting away. But inside of me, I am full of life. Jesus resides inside of me. But the power of sin, which wants to make our spirits like our bodies, which are wasting away, God has broken that through his son so that we can come alive on the inside, spirit to spirit, man to man, and walk in freedom from the penalty and the power of sin. Isn't that good news? I'll tell you something. It's the best news ever. It is the best news ever. Is Ross standing in front of you today perfect? Ask my wife. No. But is Ross the same man that he was 25 years ago when he met Jesus? Hell no. Because the enemy's been defeated. I was headed towards hell. My life was hell before I knew. But man, he has intervened. Have there been tough times in those 25 years? Many. But have I always had the hope of Jesus inside of me? Yes. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He dwells inside of me. I am his son and he is my father. Okay. So we can live with hope because the power and the penalty of sin has been broken in our lives. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. So that's the first thing. We can live with hope because the power of the penalty of sin has been broken. Secondly, we can live with a hope inside of us because we can face life with hope. We can face the complexity of life. The times in which we go through struggles or suffering, like I've just mentioned, we can face those things with hope because we serve a God who didn't just stay there, but he's a God who came. The incarnation. I love that. I mean, it's the incarnation is a, but in my mind, when I say that word, the Son of God got into a car and drove into my nation, into our nation, into our world. Okay, the car was a heavenly car. He drove through the heavens, but that's what the Son of God did. He came into our world so that we can share in the life that he will offer us, not just then, but now. And so we read in Philippians 2, verse 8, that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so because the Son of Man could suffer many things with hope inside of him, with purpose inside of him, knowing where he was headed, we too can suffer many things because we have the same hope inside of us. Okay, in that respect, we are no different from the Son of God. Through his Spirit, through him now dwelling inside of us, we can face the same things he faced. He might have been the Son of God and was perfect, but we are human beings now, full of the Spirit of God, and we can face those same sufferings with the same hope inside of us. Okay, and so this fills even like the most challenging things in our lives, in the darkest times, with a sense of significance, and a sense of meaning, that God can redeem even the darkest moments in your lives because he's with you. Okay, are you with me still? So through the resurrection, which is what we're looking at today, the power of the penalty of sin has been defeated. Secondly, we can face the struggles and suffering in our lives with hope and with meaning because Jesus faced those things with hope and with meaning, and we are now joined to him. And don't think just because you're a Christian, life is going to be easy. In fact, if you've given your life to Jesus, the Bible promises the exact opposite. It says you'll face many trials, many tribulations, and I think increasingly, ever more so, persecution. You will face persecution for being a believer. How many of you here, have your families been disrupted by the fact that you are a Christian? And it doesn't make them feel good and they're not happy? Show me some hands. That's certainly the story for our family. Whenever we hang around with them, it's awkward because we have a hope inside of us which they don't have. We're alive. They're not. They're dead. We are alive. And it creates this sense of friction and persecution at times. Okay. It's a blessing. Absolutely. Thirdly, lastly, and then I'm going to land here. Shortly after this, we can face, we've got hope now for the present and the future because we can trust in a God who is in control of all things. Do you know that even in an election year when half the countries in the world seem to be going to the polls, I mean, there's some radical stats that there are a truckload of countries this year that are having their national elections. South Africa is one of them. America's another, probably the two that we would be the most aware of. But many, many other countries across the world are going to the polls as well. And that means that this is going to be a year of upheaval across the world. It's going to be a year of polarizing thoughts and this narrative and that narrative. And this one is going to save us and that one is, and all of that's going to be sprouted out if it isn't already. But in the midst of that, we serve a God who's ruling and who's reigning over all these things. That nothing happens in the world without His approval. He's watching over, He's gazing, and He's at work in all these things, not to make our lives easier, but to bring us to a greater, greater point of reliance on the Son of God, that we will be drawn closer and closer to Jesus. And so in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives, we can entrust ourselves to Him, personal, the kind of at the personal level, but then at the big level. In the world that we're living, we can look at that and go, geez, this looks hectic. My future looks uncertain. God, what's going to happen to our economy? What's going to happen to that? But we can entrust ourselves to Him as working all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Okay. Amen? Who said amen? I like that. Who was that? I love that. Oh, thanks, Lee. That was good. Thanks, bro. I heard that was strong. And so I just want to read something here because this is helpful for us to hear. The resurrection, within this aspect of it, is an invitation to reorientate our lives around what God is doing in the world. As we respond to Jesus and align our lives with the living hope that I've been speaking about, we can exchange the chaos and the disorder of life all around us for God's order, for God's ways. And God's ways are marked by what? Well, they're marked by this. This is God's ways. God's ways is marked by family. It's marked by community. It's marked by friendship. It's marked by fellowship. And so God takes us out of the world where you can have an experience of that to a measure, but never in its fullness. And He brings us now and He adds us into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ here becomes a foretaste of that day which is to come as we join our lives together in Him. I mean, just have a look around this room quick. Just have a quick look around the room at the people around you. Freedom, you can turn around, have a look. Just scan the faces. I get the privilege of doing that because I'm... But let's be honest. I mean, would many of you be connected or joined together or friends or family if it wasn't for Jesus? No, not a chance, no ways. I love that. I love the honesty, no ways. But this is what Jesus does, and this is why we're a community of hope, of community full of the life of the Son of God, is because this becomes a foretaste of heaven on earth. And we're acknowledging that while there might be much such as going out in the world, just polarizes and pulls apart and divides, this is a body which is pulled together into God's ways. Into God's order, and it becomes a reflection of the life and the love of the Son of God on the face of the earth. And so Jesus' resurrection and His body, which is us, the body of Christ, reveals to us something of the beauty, the eternal beauty of who He is. And so make this family, make this community, make this body a priority in your life. As Will used to say, one of the leaders in the life of the church, Jesus shouldn't just be prominent in your life. Jesus should be preeminent, and the body of Christ should be the same. That means it's the first of firsts. Preeminence means what's the most important thing? What's the first of firsts before all the other firsts? Jesus and the body of Christ. Okay. And so we have this incredible opportunity as we recognize what Easter is about, what the resurrection is about, to be people who are filled with hope, man. People then who demonstrate the hope of Jesus to others and share it with others. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 to 21, that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we are ambassadors, and I'm saying this just this morning, we are ambassadors of hope. We are ambassadors of Jesus. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal to the world through you, through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Be reconciled to him. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And so we become ambassadors for Christ. But you can only be an ambassador if you're carrying something inside of you. Are you carrying hope inside of you this morning? Do you carry the hope of Jesus Christ inside of you? Is your spirit bearing witness with what I've been saying this morning? Are you a person of hope? If you are, amazing. If you're not, this morning there's an opportunity for you to come to him and to say, Lord, won't you fill me with this hope? I want to know you. I want to be an ambassador for you. It goes on in another scripture, and I'll land with this one, which says, we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2. Or we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is the great work that we have before us? Well, the great work we have before us is to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with a broken and a dying world, a world that's fragmented and fractured and disorientated and dying in its sin. We now have the opportunity as we join our lives with Jesus to be ambassadors of hope, to be workmanship, a demonstration of his hope in this world. And so this Easter Sunday, which is right here, right now, today, Jesus is reaching out to you, and he's reaching out to me, and he's offering us hope. Powerful, eternal, living hope. Hope that can't be washed away by anything you face in life. Hope that can't be diminished by anything you're facing in life. If you remain in him and he remains in you, you are going to be filled with this most beautiful, life-giving, eternal hope for all of your days. And you're going to have this privilege of sharing it with many.